You may have noticed we have a few new speakers. So if the sound sounds funny to you, it's because they're back there messing with it even right now as we speak. Aren't you? She ducks. It's trying to get it together here. So you should be able to hear much better right now. You just probably haven't noticed it yet. Anyway, Hezekiah, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, is dead. He was a good king. He did get a little carried away at the end of his life, and we talked about that a little bit, but he was a good king. His son now, Manasseh. Remember Hezekiah? He wept before the Lord when God said it's time to come home. He didn't understand what home was. He really didn't have an understanding of it. And he was afraid. You can read in the book of Ecclesiastes. You can read in the Psalms even. Some of the psalmists will say something like this. There is no praising you in the grave. You and I know better than that now. We just know better. To be absent from the body, to be present from the Lord. And so we see in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are willing to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Well, most anyway, Christians. Some are still trying to get to that point. But God will do that. He'll take care of that. Now, Hezekiah wept before the Lord, and God gave him, heard his cry, and he said, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, and so I'm going to give you 15 more years. It rhymed. Did you get that? I'm sorry. Nah, don't smile. It's all right with me. I'm doing this anyway. God hears your prayers. God sees your tears. He knows, by the way, if they're real or not. My parents used to tell me that I was crying crocodile tears. I didn't understand that, but later on I kind of got to figure that meant they weren't real. Some people are great at turning them on and off. But the real ones, the ones that count, the ones that are from your heart, God hears your prayer and he sees those tears. Well, he gave Hezekiah 15 more years. And it turned out to not be such a great deal. Now, it was Hezekiah's choice, of course, but it wasn't so good. And during that time, Hezekiah and his wife, one of his wives, had a son named Manasseh. So, chapter 21 begins like this. 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. 12 years old. Do you remember you at 12? Do you really? I remember me at 12. It wasn't that long ago. I can remember it just like it was. What is today? It's my short-term memory that's gone. I can remember the stuff way back there. And at 12, I wouldn't have been a very good king. How about you? Or queen? 12 years old. Now, I know he had people advising him, but here we go. He began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that, verse 2 says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Could have knocked you over with a feather, I know. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Remember when Israel was given the promised land? God said, I'm giving it to you because those Amorites and those people that are in this land are such an abomination to me. They are so wicked. They are so evil. They are so disgusting. I'm going to drive them out and I'm going to give you this land. It is yours from now on. That's how sick they are. Now, King Manasseh, he was just like the heathen that the Lord had kicked out of the land. You're going to find out he was worse. But right here the verse is saying he was like them. That's why they were thrown out. Because of the ugliness of their lifestyles. The sin. The hearts. What did he do? He built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. Remember, finally, we were thrilled they destroyed those false places of worship. Great! It took, finally, after hundreds of years, Hezekiah comes along and destroys them. And what does this kid do, this 12-year-old, as he's growing up? He rebuilds them. And he reared up altars for Baal, a false god. He made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. The hosts of heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. He began to worship all those things, along with all those false gods. Just like the heathen did. Just like those who had no idea that there was a God. They worshiped the hummingbird, the fruit trees, they worshiped the rocks, they worshiped the moon and the sun, and they thought that if you got the sun upset, it would burn your crops, and so you got to keep the sun happy. And if you got the moon upset, and then, you know, that's where lunatic comes from the lunar, and people would get weird, and so they had to be careful and make sure they did the right sacrifices to the moon, or the nuts would break loose. And here they go, and now here's the king of Israel. Of Jerusalem, southern Israel, Judah. And he builds up the altars and made a grove, and he worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Which means to you and I, he brought back from the Babylonian, or from the earlier, from the Shinar, plains of Shinar, he brought back astrology. And he started to worship the stars and make sure, well, when the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide the planet and love will steer the stars. It's the dawning of the age of Aquarius. You were singing that when you were young. You just didn't know what the words were. False religion. False gods. He built altars, notice in verse 4, in the house of the Lord. He built altars to other gods inside the temple. Of which the Lord said this in 1 Kings 8:29, in Jerusalem will I put my name. He's putting his name on that city. And here's a king who builds altars inside the temple area, altars to a false god, and to the sun, and to the moon, and the stars, and the planets, and the trees, and hugging and worshiping everything. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Unheard of. Unthinkable. Who? What kind of nerve must that take? Now, Hezekiah was a good king. Where did this kid learn that? Maybe he wasn't such a good father. I don't know. We're not told a whole lot about Hezekiah other than that. But Hezekiah's dad was a mess, a wicked king. And Hezekiah came along and boom, out of nowhere, he does what's right. Oh, he falls on his face a little at the end, but he comes back around. And then we get this, he should have just gone home and just enjoyed paradise and talked to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, see how it was for them. Instead, he stays on another 15 years and he has this son. And at 12 years old, Manasseh takes over and just becomes strange and worships anything and everything. Now, look around you today. Just be honest for a moment. Look at the way this country worships astrology, the stars, the moon and the sun. We're very sophisticated now. We wouldn't be caught dead talking about it like that. But that's exactly what's being done. The astrology, and it's studied, and the patterns, and when were you born? And they say, what sign are you? I always say, sign of the cross. That's the sign. What are you talking about? What sign am I? You know, they want to know your sign. Well, when you were born, was it Leo rising in Taurus? You think, I don't care what was rising. I was busy when I was born. I was, you know, I got hit when I was born, first thing. I mean, I had a lot to think about, you know, besides just what stars were in place. People slapping you around and you just got here. And it hasn't stopped. So there's a lot on my mind besides, you know, what planets are in array. Well, you know, but that's what they're worried about today. And because they want to hire you, and they're thinking, well, what sign are you? We want to know if you can work around everybody in this office. They all look weird. I fit right in. What are you talking about? And they want you to, is this rising? And then people, they want you to read your horoscope or horoscope. I say horror. Horoscope. And they put it on the cartoon page of most papers, because they know that's where the intelligent people are going to turn to first. And I do, first thing. My wife wants to read the news. I say, give me the comics. Who cares?
I got my Bible before. If I want to read bad news, I'll read that the children were sent out of, you know, were being mistreated in Israel, you know, if I want bad news. You know, but I don't read the horoscopes, but there they are. And people, and on the radio, as you're surfing the channels, like some of you, do you have a radio that if you hit the button, it goes to the next one and the next one? That's the coolest thing, isn't it? I don't stay on any channel more than 2 seconds, though. I'm a little hyped. But you hit the button in there, boom, there's this one station every morning. They are reading your horoscope to tell you whether you ought to get a job today or whether you ought to think about getting married or maybe whether you ought to, this is a day to invest in the stock market because Virgo and I think, oh, man, they're worshiping the stars and the planets. We're not so sophisticated, not really. He was a wicked king. He made his son, verse 6, pass through the fire. It means he sacrificed his son. And he observed times. That's what you and I would call practicing astrology. And he used enchantments. That's what you and I would use a word, the language we would use today would be sorcery. Magical arts, sorcery. In the New Testament, the word is used in the book of Revelation. And the Greek word is pharmakeios, which is where we get our word pharmacy. And it means sorcery, the use of drugs to attain an altered state to get in touch with your ascended masters, or the use of drugs for magical pleasures. And so this guy was into that. And he dealt with familiar spirits, usually, oh, and wizards. See, the wizards, the word wizard means literally one who knows secrets. Wizards. Now, I think of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. Didn't he work with a wizard or two? What was that guy's name? Merlin. Called him a magician. He was what you call a wizard. Remember a movie that I watched every year growing up. And we would sing, "We're off to see the wizard." And you know why? Because of the wonderful things he does. That's why. Now that's a song in a movie, but that's what people are doing today. That's what this king was doing. He would off to see the wizard because he heard he was a wizard of a wiz, if ever a wiz there was. It's true. And he would go to the wizards, and they are the ones who know secrets. And they were able to get in contact. They would have the familiar spirits. Yeah, if you watch witch movies, which you shouldn't, shame on you, but or read witch books or whatever, you'll see that they usually have a little animal, a small animal, not usually too large, a smaller animal. For instance, a cat, black is preferred. A bird, black would be preferred. Sometimes the squirrels or frogs. And those, when you see pictures of witches and witchcraft and all the special things, they usually have a little animal there with them. That is usually the animal that the demon will work through, or the familiar spirit. That's why you see those there. So the king would go to the wizards because of the wonderful things that they did. You know, if you go to the wizard, he can do anything. He can get you back home. He can whatever. He just knows. He's capable. Now that's worship of a false god. It's done today. People will go to the same types of people. And they want to know the future. Well, what he's using is divination. Divination means to find out the unknown by any other means except God. Divination, to divine, to be able to find out the unknown by any other means except God Himself. Now God says to His people, if you want to know the unknown, ask Me. Don't go to any other because they are false gods. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before Me. If you want to know the future, ask Me, I'll tell you. If you want to know what's going on right now with your enemy, ask Me, I'll tell you. If you want to know, should you get married? If you want to know, will you be rich? Will you be pretty? If you want to know, ask Me, I'll tell you. But they weren't asking him. This king was going to the wizards and to the familiar spirits, getting in touch with the dead. Impressive. Lately, how many people want to get in touch with the dead? Why would you want to get in touch with the dead? It's like, well, they're dead now and they know something we don't. Well, you're not getting in touch with the dead, by the way. Because God's not going to let that happen. You are not getting in touch with the dead. You are probably speaking to demons, fallen angels. That's what you're dealing with. How many Christians are going to try and get in touch with a loved one who has gone on? When God completely forbids it, it is an abomination. He said, do not even learn how to do it. Stay away from it. And Christians are doing it. I was just told by someone last week that there is a Christian book you can buy at other Christian bookstores. And it's a Christian who teaches you how to get in touch with the dead. Only the good dead, though, not the bad dead. It's a Christian book. Christians will read it. Christians will read anything if you put a dove on it. Or a flame. And it's not a book that should be read by believers. Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you're taking notes, write down Deuteronomy chapter 18. When you come into the land that I am giving you, there shall not be among you anyone who allows his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, who uses divination, who practices witchcraft, sorcery. You go and you can read the list. God says, you will not do it, for that is an abomination to me, and that is why I'm driving out those people before you, because they are practicing these things. The king of Israel is practicing all these things. And look what we see. He made his son to pass through the fire. He sacrificed his son. Observed times, astrology. He used enchantments, divination. He dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. Necromancy, getting in touch with the dead. He worked much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke God to anger. Now, we all know God is love. Every non-Christian I've ever talked to, witnessed to, almost everyone, without fail, will say, well, if God is love, you mean to tell me he would send me to hell? And I like to ask him this question. Now, what makes you think God is love? And the answer is normally, everybody knows that. Oh, but you don't believe in God, right? Well, no. Well, then what do you care if he's love or not? Now, yeah, he'll send you to hell. And that freaks him out. Well, they say, well, God is love. Why do you keep telling me that? You don't believe in God. Well, I believe he's love. Okay, then you believe something. We're on the right track here. Let's keep going with that thought. God was provoked to anger. Hey, can you provoke God to anger? I wouldn't try it. There's no doubt that you and I can. This is the king. He's one of God's children. I mean, he is the king of Judah, and God's promises blessings. If you'll follow me, I'll take care of it. And there he is provoking the Lord to anger. Well, what's going to happen? He set a graven image of the grove, verse 7. That he had made, he set it in the house of which the Lord said to David, the temple, and to Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. God says, I am putting my name on this city and on this temple. It is mine. The God of the universe, the God of all, dwells here. I put my name on it, my seal. This is mine. And what did he do? He put false worship there. It made God angry. 1 Kings 9, verses 3 through 7. This is what God said to Solomon. And the Lord said to him, to Solomon, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have made holy this house which you have built, the temple, to put my name there forever. My eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Did you hear that? What God is promising? You've built this house for me, this temple area, and I appreciate it. And so I have made it holy, the house that you built, and I put my name there forever.
And my eyes and my heart are there perpetually. And if you will walk before me as David your father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever, just as I promised David your father, saying this, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall all at all turn from following me, you or your children, now this Manasseh is a child of David and Solomon, right? Now, if you or your children will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I've given them. I'll take it back. And this house, which I have made holy for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. That's how serious God is about it. I put my heart here. I put my name here on this city and on this temple. Now you walk with me and I'll stay right here and you'll be blessed and my promises are sure. But if you or your children disobey and go after false gods, I'll take it away from them. I remove my presence from them. Many commentators will tell you that it is during the reign of Manasseh that the Shekinah glory departed from the temple. That God left the temple. Now it's just a building with some nice stuff in it. He goes on to say this in verse 8 of 2 Kings 21. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they will observe to do according to all that I commanded them and according to all that my servant Moses commanded them. Notice, everyone, that the land was theirs on one condition. Obedience. You notice that? This is my city, God said, I put my name on it. This is my temple, I put my name on it. My eyes, my heart is here. But if you go after false gods, all bets are off. The land was theirs on one condition. Obedience. Now, he says in verse 9, they didn't listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. That means Manasseh was so wicked, and the people followed him because he's the king, he's the leader. He was so wicked that God said, you are worse than the Amorites who were here before you hundreds of years ago. When I gave you this land, they were so bad I drove them out. And Manasseh and the children of Israel there in Judah area are now worse. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets. He'll speak to Manasseh, saying this. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. I am going to do such, or bring in such a judgment against Jerusalem and Judah for their disobedience, that everybody who hears it is going to make their ears shake. It's going to be so frightening. God is serious. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I know that some of you may have done dishes in your life. I think what he's saying here is, I'm about to do the dishes. You know, good time's over. Dinner's done. Do the dishes. He's going to take
Jerusalem. When you do the dishes, you know, you get there and maybe, I don't know what you had on it, but you take it and you wipe that really kind of clean, right? And get every bit off there and soap, and you just really go, and then you run it under water, and it is, everything's gone from that plate, isn't it? From that dish. So God is saying, I'm going to wipe this off, and it's going to be, I'm doing the dishes. And then he's going to turn it upside down and set it on the little drain there to dry. There's nothing left in it. Trouble's coming for Israel, for Judah. Their sister, Israel, the northern kingdom, they were taken into captivity years ago. You would have thought that the southern kingdom would have stopped and taken into consideration. If we continue on the same path, God says the same thing is going to happen to us. Now you take a look at us as a nation. America. We have seen what has happened to many other nations, haven't we? I mean, we're watching them destroy themselves. We're watching them eat each other alive. We're watching them starve to death. We're doing what we can to help. But you see, those nations are gone. Now, wouldn't you think that we would learn from it? We're not. We're not learning a thing. We have turned our backs on God. We have gone after false gods. And instead of reading their Bibles, many are reading their horoscope. Instead of seeking the Lord in prayer, many are calling psychic friends hotline. You know, you can call out to the Lord for free. That other thing is $3.95 a minute or something, or maybe more. And people would rather do that than cry out to the living God. And they go to the county fairs and the state fairs, and they go to palm readers, and they go to spiritists, and they want to get in touch. Christians are wanting to get in touch with I had somebody tell me, I want to get in touch with a relative of mine, and I want to ask him, is there really a heaven? I said, cool, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I've been born again 20 years. And you want to get in touch with a dead person to see if they'll tell you the truth? Yeah. Read it in that Christian book. When you could cry out to the living God, say, Lord, is there a heaven? He'd say, yes. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. Not you, that's what the Lord would say. But you did very well, that's good. You say, Lord, what happens when I die? What will happen to what happens to me when I die? And God says, turn with me. God says, turn with me. To 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Lord, a friend of mine is a Christian, and we were business partners, and he cheated me, and he's taken about $50,000. Can I sue him? How do I handle it? And God says, you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Lord, my wife is talking about leaving me, or my husband has left me already, and now I'm married, but I'm sort of not married, and I don't know what to do. And God says, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Lord, are the gifts of tongues for today, are there really gifts, supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit? And God says, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Lord, I don't know if I really trust our government. God says, turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and 14. Yeah, but God, I don't really know if I like the way my boss is treating me. God says, let's just do the whole book of Ephesians. And all the way through, instead of asking God, we're asking our familiar spirits and the wizards and the ascended masters and the spacemen that are coming back. We're looking for everything but for the truth. What do you think is going to happen to us as a nation? And believe me, it won't be Y2K. What do you think will happen to us as a nation? We will be destroyed. God says, I put my name there. I put my heart there. Now you follow me. You turn your back on me, all bets are off. I'm going to do the dishes. And when the dishes are done, it's finished. And that's what he's going to do here. And he's going to wipe them up. We see. Now, after he turns that dish, he's washed it clean, it's draining now, turns it upside down. Verse 14, I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. And by the way, Babylon is coming.
They are going to be taken away to Babylon. Manasseh, the king, will be captured and taken as a prisoner to Babylon. And God warned him, but he will be taken as a prisoner to Babylon. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight, they have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even to this day. I like that because it kind of shows you that God does not forget. That's why I'm glad Jesus paid for my sins. Because he's talking about 500-600 years now. He's saying that since the day I brought them out of Egypt, they have been a thorn in my flesh. They've been complaining. They have been disobedient. They have been disrespectful. They have been everything except all I asked them to do was trust me. From that day, they have been nothing. So I'm going to turn them over to their enemies. Moreover, verse 16, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Now that, to you and I, if you're wondering what does that mean, he shed innocent blood. He got one of those images of either Molech or Baal. And they would take them, and I've told you about already, the arms are outstretched, and the god always looked kind of weird anyway. And it was made of some kind of metal, and they would heat it up burning, glowing red hot, and they would put the baby on there. And fry the baby. And they would have loud music playing, so of course you couldn't hear the screams. And people would dance, and they would have a mosh pit. People banging themselves around and cutting themselves. And the prophets are cutting themselves. You remember Elijah and that whole deal. And that's how they were doing it. It was such a loud noise, you didn't hear the baby's scream. But they were screaming and frying on these false gods. Well, now, just put yourself in the place. Those of you who are in any kind of leadership. And now if you wonder what leadership is, leadership is when someone sees you doing something in a ministry. That's leadership. So if you're in the praise band, if you're an usher, if you're a pastor, if you're a teacher of all sorts, Sunday school teacher, if you're working in the parking lot, helping them to park cars, no matter what you're doing, if someone sees you, at that point you're in a position. Whether you wanted it or not, tough, there you are. And see, the king sacrificed his own son. Well, he's in a position where people would see him. What do you think the people are going to do? Do you think the people are going to think, I thought that wasn't okay with God, but, well, the king's doing it. And if the king's doing it, it's got to be okay, because the kings are smart, aren't they? I mean, if the king does it, it's got to be all right. Some of you that are older, maybe college and career age. Older. I know you're worn out. I know. You can hardly... I know. You're being a very bad example for the young people. And they're watching you. And like it or not, you're in a position where they're going to act like you. You start tattooing and piercing, what do you think they're going to do? Same thing. Because they want to be just like you. Did you know that? So do you think about what you're doing when you're out there in the parking lot kicking that little thing around? And the little bitty kids are watching. Do you think what you're saying? Do you think about how you're acting? Do you think about how you're treating the girls that you're with? Or girls, do you think about how you're treating? Because the little ones want to be like you. See, you're in a position. You're just tough. You may not like it, but there you are. And see, in that position, that king sacrificed his son. What do you think all the people did? They sacrificed theirs too. Must be okay. You're a Christian now, all of you that say you're born again. You're a Christian now. Others may, but you may not anymore. You're free now to obey God. You're not free to divorce anymore. No, see, you made promises to God, so that doesn't come into that. It just doesn't. It's not there. You're not free to do that. You say, "But I am divorced." Great, then stay right where you are and serve God. Don't try to go correct things. Don't try. We're not free now to try and make it up as we go along. Some of you are considering divorce. You're not free to do that. Don't consider that. It's not what you want to do. It's not according to God. Some of you are considering Cheating, stealing, lying. You're not free to do that. You need to tell the truth. You need to be honest, even though it's sometimes costly. It needs to be done. Because the king, the Bible says, shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. I was in a church, and I think I've told you this, but the pastor had an affair with the secretary, divorced his wife, married the secretary. Divorce went through that church just like wildfire, just like lightning. And a church of 2,000 became a church of 150. And many, many people we knew, when you saw them again, they're divorced. Why? Well, they probably were thinking about it all along, but they knew it wasn't the right thing to do. But when the man at the top, or at least he's not at the top, that's just how they see him, he's at the bottom. But they saw he did it. Well, if it's okay for him, it must be okay. Are you guys thinking that way when you're around each other? Are we thinking about other people when we're around each other? You want to love one another. And this king is destroying the nation of Israel. He has destroyed the nation of Israel. He filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil. Now, if you'd like to read the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, aren't they written in the book of Chronicles, the kings of Judah? And Manasseh died and he was buried. Notice something. Here's something different. He was not buried with the other kings. He was buried in his own palace gardens. Notice how all the other kings so far were buried with the other kings. Manasseh wasn't even allowed the privilege of being buried with the other kings. And Amon, his son, reigned in his place. Now, if you'd like to find out what happens to him, 2 Chronicles chapter 13. You just read that when you got some time. He was taken captive to Babylon. Mistreated there, abused there, of course. And there, we read, later in his life, as a prisoner in Babylon, he repented. He actually turned back to the Lord his God. All it took was just a lot of crushing and being a slave and a prisoner and misery and beatings and punishment and chains. That's all that's waiting for you, if that's what you want. If that's what it's going to take to get you and I to turn around. If that's what it's going to take to turn the whole nation around. Does God love us that much? Oh, I think so. And if all it's going to take is a lot of death and sorrow and suffering and pressure, God will allow it. Punishment, starvation, abuse, just as you see many nations today hurting. This king, under that kind of torture, under that kind of suffering, wises up and turns and repents and comes back to God. I'm glad. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And Manasseh came back to the Lord. He returned to Jerusalem. God, in his grace, allowed this king to return to Jerusalem. And he began to try and right his wrongs. But it had become so evil and so ugly and so destroyed that he died. There was just nothing he could do. And he was not buried in the royal tombs. He was buried in the palace gardens. Now, Amon, his son, was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulemeth, the daughter of Heruz of Jotba. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, just as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. Learned real good from his dad. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the ways of the Lord. And his servants conspired against him and assassinated him in his own house. And the people of the land killed the servants. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, Ammon's son, king in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, aren't they written in the book of Chronicles, kings of Judah? He was buried in the sepulcher back with his dad in the garden there instead of in the royal tombs. And Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. Sad to read, isn't it? But maybe a wake-up call to you and to me. How could they turn so far from the Lord? But when we stop and we're willing to admit it, maybe some of us in this room have turned far from the Lord. Maybe we all can recognize that we as a nation have turned our backs on God. We have walked away from the Lord and the things of the Lord and the promises and the commandments, the ideals that God has set up. We've walked away as a nation. What do you think is coming? If it happens to king after king after king, to person after person after person, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, God has not changed. What do you figure must be coming on a nation who will turn its back on God? On a people who will turn their back on God? On an individual who will turn his or her back on God? What do you figure is coming? Suffering. Not joy, not peace, not the very things everybody wants, but just the opposite. And we're going to bring it upon ourselves. In your life, individually, you're bringing on yourselves, we all are many times, the trouble that we're in. Now, usually, we like to go, wasn't my fault. I was raised this stupid. It was not my fault. We just didn't have the money. It wasn't, no, wait a minute. No, you're not ready yet. When you're ready for a change, you'll say, through my fault. Through my fault, through my most grievous fault, me, Lord, I have sinned, and I want to change. And I can't change all the past 30 years or 40 years of my life. I can't change them. And I don't think that you can change yours. And that's usually what psychology wants to start working on. Well, let's go back, Bob, right when you were born. That first slap, that did it, didn't it? We're wasting our time. It's today that I need to begin to deal with. My heart today needs to change. Yeah, there was a lot of trauma in that slap. I wasn't expecting it. But it's not the reason that I've turned out to be such a fool. I mean, it could have hurt my brains. I suppose. But that's not the reason. And you could say, well, you were this. No. It's today. It's today. Today, if you will hear His voice and harden not your heart, follow. Don't use your past to destroy your future. It's today. Walk with Jesus today. Remember what we have seen. We don't condemn them. We are no better. But we can sure learn, if we're willing to walk together today, listening to the Lord our God. And we have His Holy Spirit, the power, the authority, to simply walk in obedience for His glory. He loves you. Everything that you've done so far, you haven't shocked Him. You've shocked yourself. I know we all shock ourselves. He's not surprised. He loves you. He died for the sins of the world. He knows. Turn it over to Him. Give your hearts back. Today, walk from here. Let's bow our heads. We ask You, Lord, to help us. As individuals, as families, as a church, and as Americans even. Help us, Lord, to get back to Your Word. To get back to crying out to You, listening to You, instead of all those other voices that are available. Help us, Lord. There are hearts here tonight who are in the middle of major trials, struggles. Physical illnesses. Emotional breakdowns even, not knowing what to do or where to turn. Lord, tonight we want to begin again with You. Hear our hearts. Minister to Your people as we worship You.